Well, for our scripture passage today, let me take you to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 4 through 13 for our scripture reading today, and it's a very familiar passage. But God showed me something this week that I found very encouraging to myself, and I wanted to share it with you. I felt this is what He wanted me to share. Being a pastor is unique, and it's a little difficult. Because God asks me to present messages that are truths that are obviously from His Word, but sometimes a pastor hasn't mastered it completely yet. And when you haven't mastered it completely, you feel kind of like, do I have the right to presenting this? But you know, if you had to wait until I mastered everything before you heard it, you'd be in trouble. So I go ahead and share with you what God is teaching me, and you know, I struggle with these things just like you do. But God has them here so we can win the struggle. God has them here so I can grow and so you can grow. And by the way, the moment that I quit growing is the moment that you quit learning. And so I just want to share with you that fact today, that I guess I'm kind of transparent as a pastor. I'm not perfect, but I sure want to be what Christ wants me to be. I want to have Him controlling my life completely, to be completely dependent on Him and living by faith and experiencing the blessings that come in that. And I think all of you do too. All of you know, many of you know the Lord, and I don't know your heart, so I can't say who has received Christ, but I do want to say this, that I assume that you came today because you wanted to hear something from God. So with that in mind, let's look at His Word. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. Isn't it interesting? He has to say that again and again. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You see, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How many of you heard that passage before? Probably heard a message on that before. So I'm going to take a look, and we're just going to review some of the things we know so that we can solidify the base that we're going to get our new point on for today. Here the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, gives us some practical helps in regards to our mental health and our well-being. I mean, isn't that what we're... A lot of people are seeking mental health, well-being. So you might go to a psychologist for help or whatever. No, God's Word has help for that. And the very first thing here in verse 4, He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice in the Lord always. Our focus is to be on God's goodness, to be on God's love for us, to be on the way He provides. How many of you stopped and thought about what God did for you today? You know, we got up this morning, we said, now we don't quote, we don't just do vain repetition, but the model prayer is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And give us this day our daily bread." How many of you had to pray and ask God for something to eat this morning because there just wasn't anything yet, and He provided? Well, how many of you, God provided breakfast for you? Okay, all of us, right? We all had breakfast. He already had that provided beforehand. Aren't we blessed in America? Stop and think about it. I mean, there's a lot of places that they're just happy if they can get partial meal in one day. And we have three regular meals and snacks in between and all of that stuff that builds the spare tire that we're working on. But you understand that God cares about us. How many of you appreciate Him for that? How many appreciate that He loved you enough to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin debt? I mean, He left heaven's glory to come down here and suffer reproach and shame, ridicule, all for me. I honestly can't comprehend that one. But I thank the Lord that He loved me so much to do so. So my focus needs to be on God's goodness and His love for me and for my provisions. And by the way, wouldn't that make you rejoice right there? I mean, things may not be going so good in my plans, but I want you to realize that he has a plan for us. That's the point number two. And his plan is perfect, and it's going right according to his plan. You may, but no, Pastor, my life is in chaos. No, it's exactly what God wants. He knows exactly what he's doing. Do you trust that God has your best interest in mind, as in Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good. If you trust that, then we just need to go ahead and relax in that. Now, that's easier preaching than hard living. There's going to be some of that today. But I want you to realize that I can rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he's so good. Because he loves me. He provides for me. He has a plan for me. It's perfect. And though things may seem to be falling apart for me, he's got it all in control. Another thing you rejoice about is that you're on your way to heaven. If you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Does that encourage any of you? Sometimes people say, man, Pastor, life is getting so bad. I'm just tired of it. I'm just to the point of where I just want to go home. I'm going like, well, praise the Lord. That's where every Christian should be, ready to go home. This world shouldn't be so alluring to us that we want to stay. The only thing that's alluring to us about this world is what? Our lost loved ones who need to hear the gospel. Let's get the message out. That's why we're here. But we've got a better place in heaven. And who's preparing it? How do you know it's better, Pastor? Well, if God can make this world in 6 days, and he's up in heaven preparing a place for me, it's got to be awesome. Stop and think about it. So how many of you are rejoicing that God's prepared a place for you, that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, and he said he's coming back so that we can be where he is? So not only are you going to be in some wonderful place, you're not going to be alone, you're going to be with him. My dad says that he had a lot of questions he wanted to ask him, and my dad's gone on to be with the Lord. I hope he's done asking, because I got some I want to ask too. But he had a pretty big list. I just want to have an answer to a few of these things. I want to see how God made some of these things and how he did some of this. I'm all excited about watching what he does and being close to him and just thanking him. I'm not worthy of what all he did, but I sure want to thank him. And I do that through prayer, but I'm excited. I want to be in heaven with him. Now, the Lord is good. You ever heard that phrase? The Lord is good all the time. That's another reason to rejoice. What do you mean all the time? Well, it says always rejoice in the Lord, and he's good all the time. So there, rejoice in the Lord always. That's just in introduction, number five, it goes and says in verse five that your temperament and your attitude should be steady. Not only rejoicing, but steady, even keeled. Remember, that's what moderate means. Moderation means just even keeled. I stop and thought about that in my little brain, and I dream in color. I imagine in color. And I was just thinking of ships, because that's what moderation refers to in the Greek. It talks about a ship being even keeled. And I thought about my wife and I. We went out in a little fishing boat once. And we went out in a canoe once. Don't ask her about that one. But we went out in a fishing boat one time. And you know how Devil's Lake is when the wind? Well, we weren't on Devil's Lake, but we were on one of these North Dakota little things, one of the dams. And the breeze came up a little bit. And it wasn't when we started, but it was later. And do you know what the little boat does with the waves? It's like a cork out there. Boop. And we wanted it to be like a cork staying on top of the water, but we didn't care for the experience and we went back in. But have you ever seen those massive aircraft carriers or the big vessels they have these days that can span multiple waves? We got on one that went out to Mackinac Island, and now that wasn't a huge vessel, but it was bigger than what we, and it was way, and they had like Devil's Lake waves. But that ship was long enough and fast enough that it just kind of went across two or three at a time, and it wasn't so bad. Just we went right across. And so I think about, you know, I'm in the biggest, most capable ship of all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bigger the ship, the calmer the ride. And you know, if you're going to try to walk through the problems of life by yourself, you're going to be like that little ship bouncing around in the waves, being tossed every which way. But if you'll anchor put yourself in Christ's care, it's going to be that big vessel cruising across. He takes the blunt. And we get the better ride. I'm just thinking about that. Is that true? Yes. You ever try to handle all the problems on your own? Now, there's something that they have in the medical field they call bipolar. That's where a person's ecstatic one moment and totally depressed the other. God doesn't want us to be up and down in our emotions. He wants us to be steady. You know, God has, praise him for the blessings. And through the hard times, he's still there with us. Well, let's just be even keeled. So I'm rejoicing the Lord. He's with me. The Bible says he's at hand. And so it should be facts over emotions, not emotions over facts. Then we get on to verse 6. He says, and thirdly, you don't need to worry about anything. All right. Preacher, I'm so glad that God says that. I'm trying to believe that. But I have some worries. Yeah, we all have worries. That's normal. Do you know why we have worries? We don't know the future. I do know the person who's in control of the future. And so I've got to keep focusing my mind back on him. So have you not noticed that that's what this whole passage has been about? I'm rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, he has to say rejoice. Anybody know why he said again? Because we forget. You get it? We get distracted. Remember, Peter jumps out of the boat to walk to Jesus? How many of you would have done that? All of us will sit here and criticize the fact that he began to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. But I wouldn't have seen any of you jumping out of that boat. He jumped out in faith in Christ, and just like us, the things of life and the circumstances distracted him, and he began to sink. But did Peter drown? No, what did he say? Lord, save me. And Jesus did. You see, the devil is constantly going to bring things into your life to try to discourage you, to take your focus off the Lord, or to get you discouraged. And he just wants you to keep on saying, nope, I'm going to remember, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, let your attitude and your temperament and all be even keeled. And don't worry. Why? Well, because I can go to him in prayer. Did you see that there? Why worry when you can pray? I'd sing that for you, but I don't know how it'll sound today. So I'm just going to hold back so you don't leave. But we could change the song to why pray when I can worry. Because that's how many Christians live their life. They worry here and worry there. What is prayer? How can prayer change my worrying? I preached on this, so I'm just going to give the main highlights. Number one, I take my need and I turn it over to him. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How many of you like giving your problems to someone who cares about it and can do something about it? I needed some metal bent, and guess what? I don't have much to bend metal with. I know I got these, and so now you know I don't have much to bend metal with. And they have to be 10 feet long a piece, and I needed it to be straight. I can bend metal, but it would have looked terrible with the torch by the time I got done with it, so guess what I did? I went down to the machine shop where they had the tools, and I said, here's what I need, and he said, it'll cost this much, and I left it with him. I came back and paid the bill, and praise the Lord, it was what I needed. There's a lot we can't handle in life, folks. And if we're going to think that we need to take care of them, we're going to worry ourselves to death. But if we'll take it to the master and leave it in his hands, and he really cares about the project, which God does, it's going to come out right. And it's going to be taken care of. So, I don't need to worry about anything because I can go to God in prayer and I can leave it with him and he's able to solve the problem. And by the way, God promises that if I pray to him, he will hear and he will answer. So as I get to verse number 7, I go like, wow. And if you read it, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I go like, what a relief. What a relief to know that I can come to the Lord and turn my burdens over and he's got it. And now I can relax. Now listen. If you relax for 5 minutes and the devil brings it back, guess what you need to do? Go right back to the Lord and say, here it is. Maybe you need to tell the devil to get lost. But he keeps bringing things to mind. How many of you ever worried about something over and over? I have. And so you've got to keep taking it back to the Lord. And same thing with forgiving people. Someone often said, forgiving is not forgetting. Forgetting is choosing not to remember. So if I forgive you, I choose not to bring it up. The devil will bring it up, but keep telling him, nope, that's taken care of. That's done. And so as we move along, what a relief. With my focus on the good Lord, I have something to rejoice about. Now when I put that down, as I was thinking, the Lord has been so good to me, I called him the good Lord. And then I thought, you know, that's something a lot of the older folks used to say all the time, the good Lord. You ever heard someone say, oh, the good Lord? That brought me to this idea, you know, I love that saying because God is good. But you notice how people take that which is holy and spiritual and profane it into something common? I never heard someone just say, oh, good Lord. You see how they take something with such significance and change it? And another thing that words that I might use is like, Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. I'm coming to him as my Savior, my friend, my Lord, my God. I'm going, oh my God, you know, I trust him. But then what are people doing with it today? Oh my God, they go. Isn't that profaning the magnificence of his name and the importance of it? I hope that we as Christians get that profaning out of our lives and just use these special terms for our dear loving God in the proper way. I'm sorry, that's a message on the sideline there, but I just couldn't help it. When I put down here, the good Lord, I almost didn't put it in my message because someone's going to take that the wrong way. But wait a minute. Let's take it the way it was intended. I have a good Lord. I need to focus on him and his goodness. I can do this by living based upon facts and not emotions. My life, my attitude, and my temperament are stabilized and even. The things I normally would worry about are now in God's hands, and I want to, and I went to prayer and left them with him already. And now the peace of God is working in my heart and my mind, and Christ is living in me, and every need is met. You see how wonderful this is getting when we follow these verses? So Jesus, I want to ask this question. When did Jesus ever worry about food? Did he say to disciples, oh, we got 5,000 people to feed. How are we going to do it? No, Jesus said, let's feed them. What did his disciples say? We don't have enough food. How are we going to do it? And then they fed the 4,000. Remember? Now, after you fed 5,000 and you served 5,000 people, would you remember how awesome that was? But when they fed the 4,000, Jesus said, well, let's feed them. They go like, how are we going to do that? I thought that was funny. But then he gets in the ship with them, and they go to the other side, and he warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees. Remember, we were reading that in Mark. The lies that they were telling and the deceit and the wickedness that was going on there, deception. And Jesus said to them, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, false teachers, be careful. And you know what the disciples said? Jesus is upset because we forgot to bring bread. When in the Bible did Jesus ever worry about food? Where in the Bible was Jesus ever worried about the clothes he was going to wear? Where in the Bible do you see him worried about any of his provisions? Do you suppose it's because he had already gone to God early in prayer and trusting now God through the day that it was going to be taken care of? You know that Jesus trusted God and wasn't worried about stuff because he knew that one of his right-hand men, his treasurer, was a thief. Now, if you were worried about stuff, how many of you would want a treasure that was a thief? Did Jesus know? The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus knew. He wasn't duped. He wasn't tricked. He was just trusting God day by day. And you and I can do the same thing. If someone comes and takes advantage of you and you'd have no control of it, do you worry or do you say like, oh, well, God will take care of that. Oh, boy, Pastor, you're really preaching some hard stuff. I know. That's why I said I haven't arrived on everything, but I do want you to realize that Jesus was never worried about food or stuff because he knew his heavenly Father would take care of him. He just had the work of God to do. And Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's a promise for you, so you can take it too. So as we get to verse 8, one last thing to do. It says here, start thinking on the right things. But Pastor, I've got so many wrong things to think on, I can't think on right things. Wait a minute, let's get this back. What are the right things to think on? Well, here's a list. I'm going to go through them real quick. Truth. What's the opposite of truth that you might think on? Lies, rumors, maybes. What do you mean maybes? Well, how many of you are worrying? Maybe this has happened, and what if this happens, and what if? You ever heard the what ifs and the maybes in your life? You think God has that handled already? Yes, Pastor, I know. All right, so let's just focus on the truth. He says, focus on that which is honest. And by the way, that honest has to do with proper living. You're not out to deceive. You're not out to manipulate other people. When do we go out to manipulate people? When are we deceitful like Jacob? When we're away from God, folks. If God has everything in control, we don't go out to manipulate people. We just live honest lives for the Lord. We don't have to try to manipulate anybody because God's got it in his hands. We talked about Esther this morning. Did God manipulate the king? Did God work the situation out with Haman? It was all God's working. So maybe we should spend more time in prayer and leave the problems with Him and just live honestly, not in deceit, not in manipulation, not trying to get our way. The other thing I need to think on is being just. In other words, this is what God says is right and wrong, not secular reasoning. Have you noticed there's a little confusion in America lately about morals and things like that? That's because they said, we don't want God's Ten Commandments. We don't want what God says is right. We know that that's all wrong. That's repressive. We're going to go and do our own thing. Have you noticed how chaotic and repressive it is now? And I don't have time to get into, because if I start naming off things, I'll be here all day. But I have to say, God just wants us to live just. What He says is right is right, and what He says is wrong, and there's no other answer to it. God says, I want you to live pure. In other words, have clean thoughts. Don't be focusing on pornography. How many men are having trouble with that? How many women now are having trouble with pornography? These new cell phones keep that stuff right there in front of you all the time. I hope that you have all the filters on yours so that none of that garbage comes across. Praise the Lord, I don't get that nonsense coming across very often. And if it's I'm in something that brings it up multiple times, it's out of there. It doesn't need to be in the phone. Why? Because I don't need that garbage entering. I need to have pure thoughts, clean thoughts. By the way, what about your music? What kind of music are you listening to? I don't hardly ever preach on music, but my goodness, a lot of Christians are listening to the wrong kind of music, and it's the devil's music, and it's destroying your life and your thought patterns. God's got godly music. It's a new song, not the world's music, but a song that brings your heart in tune with Him. And sometimes when you're all upset or worried, you can go to God and listen to some of His music and He'll steal your soul. How about filth and sin? Oh no, God wants us to be pure. He wants us to focus on that which is lovely, a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So, that was the introduction, and most Christians already knew all those verses, and that's why I wanted to do it quickly. But look at verse 9. It says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's that two-letter word? Do. Pastor, I'm starting that tomorrow. The message is really good on Sunday. God really spoke to my heart, and I'm going to start on that tomorrow. Anybody ever heard the saying that tomorrow never comes? If you're not willing in this service, when God speaks to your heart, to deal with the problem He's talking to you about right now, you won't do it tomorrow. If you're thinking about trusting Christ tomorrow, God says today is the day of salvation. If you're thinking about giving your life over to the Lord and not worrying, when should you start? Right now. And so isn't it interesting here, Paul, now I'm not saying do as I do, because I haven't mastered this completely. I've gained a lot of faith and comfort in the Lord, but every once in a while I catch myself struggling. But Paul says, I've mastered this. And so like I'm doing, you do too. You say, well, what do you mean? Paul mastered it. Remember in the prison with Paul and Silas, they'd just been beaten. How many of you would be rejoicing in the Lord always while you're sitting in a dungeon and your wounds and you're all tied up, but you got wounds that are bleeding and screaming out? How many of you would be singing praises to God? You're like, I'd be looking up a lawyer. That's what I thought. We'd be thinking, what am I going to do tomorrow? How am I going to get a hold of a lawyer? They haven't given me my right, my first phone call yet. Hey, I demand my rights. They haven't done this. What am I going to do? I mean, I was beaten unfairly. God, are you not here? You know what they did? They sang praises. And what they were doing was God had them there to win that jailer and his family to the Lord. And if they hadn't gone through that terrible experience, that person wouldn't have got saved. How many of you would be willing to go through a terrible experience if you knew that it got a family saved? How many of you know that the bad experience you're going through now isn't meant to help someone see the difference in you and they trust Christ as their Savior? Do you have someone in your family or a loved one that you've been praying that God would win to him or maybe to change their life that they might give it over to him, and they're watching you and maybe God's taking you through something so you can be that witness and that changing factor for that individual? I don't know, but the Apostle Paul said, hey, I've learned. I have learned. That's the key word. I have learned. It takes practice. It takes experience to learn. But Paul said, start doing it. As I'm doing it, you do it too. So is that so hard? Can we all start doing it and practicing? How many of the first time you tried to ride a bike, you could ride it? First time you tried to ride a motorcycle, you could ride it. The reason I'd like to ride a motorcycle too. How many of you, the first time you decided to make cookies, they turned out perfect? The only one, you know, some of you are going like, they every day turn out perfect all the time. Even today, they don't always turn out perfect, do they? So then why in the world, when it comes to spiritual things, do we think that we're supposed to get it the first time or give up? Let's keep doing what God says until we get it right. I told my parents, I want to read. You know, they had these books there, and they would read me a story. And I said, well, I want to learn to read. Well, then when I found out what was involved, I didn't want to learn to read. And they said, here, this is letter A. I'm going like, subtle. And this is B. A, B, wow. And this is C. Okay, I got A, B, C. But by the time we got to D, I'm going like, what am I learning these for? You said you wanted to learn to read. I know, I don't want those. You're making me memorize all of these funny looking characters. I don't need that. I just want to read. That's what Christians are telling God all the time. God, I just want to be happy and victorious. Well, God says there's going to be trials and you got to have experience and you got to go through them with me. And we could like, well, I don't want to do it. How many people have never accomplished anything because they didn't want to practice? How many people have started an instrument and given up because it takes a lot of work to maintain an instrument and the skill? I'm praise the Lord that we have some here that are willing to play the instruments here, and they continually have to practice and work at it, and praise God they do. Do they ever make mistakes? Well, we never hear them, do we? I'm praise the Lord they keep on. They could go like, ah, I give up, I made a mistake. No, we keep on going. So Paul says, verse 9, will you do it? So here's the message. You're going like, oh, this is the message. That's okay, because the message is just a simple thing based on all of what we should be doing already, and we know. So here it is. Are you a happy Christian? Well, in order to be a happy Christian, first one must be saved. The Bible says to be born again. You see, a lot of people feel that if they do good works, that that makes them a Christian. Well, the Bible is very clear that good works don't produce a Christian, that Christians produce good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, when Christ lives through you, you produce the good works. But the good works have nothing to do with saving you. It's because you're saved that you can produce the good works. So have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so let me go quickly here. If you want to rejoice in the Lord, you've got to be saved. Those of you that are saved, the message is for you. Are you truly a happy Christian? Are you always rejoicing? You're supposed to answer these in your mind, just in case you didn't know. Are you always rejoicing? Is your temperament and attitude always under control? Do you worry? Can you honestly say, I live daily with the peace of God in my heart? Every one of us should be able to say yes, but can we? Do you focus your thoughts on the right things? See, maybe you're trying, but for some reason it just doesn't seem to stick. You know these things, but living them out, it's another matter. Well, Paul, he knows what you're going through. Why? Because at one time he had struggled himself. Now he has the victory. And you can too. It's in verse 9. He said, I've got the victory. Why? Because he had learned. That means he went through it. Tough circumstances had rattled his cage in the past. And it says in verse 10, whatever the circumstance, Paul had learned to identify the main culprit, and he had learned how to fix it. What was the main culprit? Well, here it is, verse 11. The key to victory is, ready for this one? Contentment. It all stems off that word contentment or discontentment. Trusting God or trusting self. You see, most believers will tell me, if I was to talk to them, that they're very contented people. As I was taking these notes, I said, you know, almost every Christian I know that's struggling and has problems with worries and stuff will tell me, well, I'm very content with what God has given. But we're not. So what does it... What does contentment have to do with the peace of God during tough circumstances? And the answer to that is everything, because without contentment, you won't have peace. And without peace, you have no contentment. You get the idea? If your life's in a turmoil, there's no contentment in that. See that in verse 11 and 12. I found a verse in Ecclesiastes. Remember Solomon? He looked at things through human eyes, but there's a lot of Bible truth, because after he looked through human eyes, he said, man, there's a conclusion to this. Fearing God's the only way, that, and living for God's the only value to life. But he said here in Ecclesiastes 6:9, he says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. In other words, that which you have right around you, that's what you have. Enjoy it. That's better than what? That which you wished you had. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That's what my parents used to say. I understand what it means now. So are your emotions based on what you have or what you want? Is your happiness based on your circumstances? If you want to know what Paul faced, he faced some tough times too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, it says Paul faced some, he faced beatings. He was beaten three times with rods. You know, that's not like just a little whipping. That's like bringing you out in public and taking the big old canes to you. Three times in public. He was stoned and left for dead. How many of you consider that a bad day? He was shipwrecked. If you were out on your cruise, some of you go on cruises, and the ship goes down, how many of you go like, praise the Lord, this is a great day? No, this is one of those bad days. He was lost at sea. He was in many dangers. He says perils of the seas and perils of the waters. He had to cross rivers that were dangerous. He had been robbed. How many of you consider it a bad day, going through the bad part of town and getting robbed? He was in danger in the bad parts of town. Kind of making it more modern, if you understand what he's saying. He had to go to witness to folks in the wrong part of town, and that's a dangerous place to be. He was hated by his neighbors for what he preached, the truth. He was hated by his countrymen. Many times he was hungry with no food to eat. Many times he was tired and no chance of rest. Many times he was just burdened down with his concern for others. How many of you have family members that are hurting, whatever, and it's a lot of stress on you? You're worried about them. My kids, my grandkids, my... That all can go to the Lord, folks. The Apostle Paul, he said, I experience all those things. So I say, are you in the pit? In the pit of despair? Because bad things do happen to all of us. So I found this cute thing as I was going through, looking for illustrations. And a person was walking along and he fell in a pit. Along came a subjective person. He said, I feel for you down there. And then they left. Along came an objective person and said, you know, it's only logical that someone was bound to fall in there. Along came a Pharisee and said, only bad people fall in the pits. Along came a realist and he looked in and go like, whoa, that is one deep pit. A self-pitying person came along and said, that's nothing. You should see my pit. An optimist came along and said, things could be worse. Only to have the pessimist come along and say, things will get worse. Along came the man with the power of positive thinking. That pit's only a state of mind. If you think positive, you can pick yourself out by your bootstraps. And Jesus came along, saw the man in the pit. The Bible says he put forth his hand and he picked him up out of the miry clay and set his feet upon a rock. And you're going to fall in the pits, folks. That's part of life. Who are you putting your trust and confidence in? Yes, pits are real. We often feel all alone. We often face hardships like Paul. But Paul had learned to trust his Savior and to be content. So don't be envious of others. Be content with what God has given you. There's so many ways and so many areas where we struggle with being content. So, hang on there. I lost part of my notes. There it is. And so I've just brought some of them out to encourage you, because I didn't know which one you're facing right now. But some people have discontentment with what they have, which ruins their whole happiness too. There once was a canary and a goldfish who were very good friends. Now, they lived close to each other, and one hot summer day as they talked, the goldfish heard the canary singing, and he said, you know, I wish I lived in such a nice open cage and could sing like you. The canary said, I wish I lived in such a nice bowl filled with cool water. And suddenly they were transposed. The fish was in the cage and the canary was in the bowl of water. And that which they thought would bring contentment immediately became life-threatening. Many of us want to be someone else, somewhere else. No, that's not what God has for you. God has you where He needs you. He needs you there. He wants to use you there. And He will help you while you're there. So trust the Lord. Here's another one. Many times people covet stuff. Well, there once was a boy who wanted a marble. When he got it, he desired a ball. Upon receiving the ball, he wished for a top. And then he craved the kite. You know what? With none or all of these, was he content? Boy, kids are something, aren't they? Yes, adults, there once was an adult who wanted money. Upon getting it, there was an immediate desire for a sports car. And when that was obtained, a desire for land development. Next, he craved for a house. And then he desired to become prominent. With none came contentment. You see, contentment doesn't come from external things. Trying to get contentment from external things is like trying to carry water in a sieve. Contentment doesn't come from the outside. Let me ask you this question. Which will quench a person's thirst better? Water from a silver chalice or from a paper cup? It makes no difference, does it? God provides the water. Let's be content with what we have. You see, a lack of contentment in God's will, and a lack of contentment in His protection, a lack of contentment in His love, a lack of contentment in tough situations produces negative responses. The first response that you might get is bitterness, like Martha. Martha was bitter when Mary with Mary because she visited with Jesus while she served. I hadn't thought about the contentment part of that, and as I look at this picture, you know what? Martha had a special gift that she could give to Jesus. She was capable of making that wonderful meal. And by the way, what's the way to a guy's heart? I mean, what better blessing to the Lord than a good meal? But who was going to talk with Jesus in the meantime? Isn't it a blessing to be able to fellowship with someone and encourage them in that way? Wasn't God using both of them? Weren't they both being blessed? Weren't both of them doing something special? Shouldn't both of them be content with their job? But you see, we have to worry about everybody else. And she became discontented and bitter. And Jesus straightened that out, but how quickly she understood, I don't know. Another negative response would be depression, like the psalmist in Psalm 102, verse 7. He says, sometimes I just feel all alone like a sparrow on a housetop. We can all relate with that. One little sparrow, all alone. You're like, well, what's the big deal? He has no protection. He's kind of a sitting duck up there. No support. You ever feel that way, all alone? You don't need to. The Lord is with you. But if you forget about Him, we will feel that way. How about this last one? Another response would be exhaustion and becoming self-focused. Like Elijah. You know what Elijah ended up thinking? Remember, he had fought with the prophets of Baal. We've covered this a few times as this illustration, so let's just use it real quick. Remember when Jezebel, the sweet queen, was after his life and he ran? What did he keep telling God? I've been zealous for you. I've been doing your work. Lord, I'm the only one at Faith Baptist Church doing anything. I'm the only one in Carrington. God's still serving you. I've been faithful, and look, now look, I'm all alone. And that's a martyr complex, and God can't use that. What did God tell him? Thousands that are still serving me. You know, we don't see the big picture, but God does. How many of you want to try to live your life and serve God in your little picture? Or how many of you want God's big picture to put you where you need to be? So I got to close. Contentment comes from learning to trust God. Contentment is not lack of ambition either, by the way. Some people just sit back and do nothing and go like, well, I'm just content. No, that's lazy. God has a job for us to do. But we need to be content with what he has. How do you know that? Well, the Bible says in Luke 3:14, he told the soldiers to be content with their wages. In other words, they were working, they were getting paid, but what you get for your work, for your day, be content with it. Ecclesiastes says the same thing. What you make in your day, work hard, but then get a good night's sleep and praise the Lord for it. If a person is money hungry and they're not content with what they have, they worry about losing and they can't sleep. Just trust God day by day. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, 6-10, having food and raiment therewith to be content. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as ye have, so count your blessings. Once upon a time, there was a man who lived with his wife, two small children, and his elderly parents in a tiny hut. He tried to be patient and gracious, but the noise of the crowded conditions wore him down. So in desperation, he consulted the village wise man. Do you have a rooster? Asked the wise man. Yes, he replied. Well, keep the rooster in the hut with your family and come see me again next week. Next week, the man returned and told the wise elder that living conditions were worse than ever. With that rooster crowing and making a mess in the hut, it was almost unbearable. Well, do you have a crow? Asked the wise elder. The man nodded fearfully. He said, well, take the crow in your hut as well and come see me next week. Over the next several weeks, the man, on the advice of the wise elder, made room for a goat, two dogs, and his brother's children. Finally, he could take no more, and in a fit of anger, he kicked out all the animals and the guests, leaving only his wife, his children, and his parents. The house suddenly became very spacious and quiet, and everyone lived happily ever after. Contentment comes through trusting Jesus. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Are you saved? Are you a happy Christian? Here's a quiz, real quick in closing, because I want you to think about it. I got 1 minute here. Here's the following quiz. I didn't make it, but true or false. I struggle frequently with envy and jealousy towards others. True or false? I'm satisfied with my marriage and family. True or false? I like the way my standard of living compares with my friends'. I often feel like something is missing from my life. Or most of my dreams and goals for my life have been fulfilled. Or I feel good about my job. Or my paycheck is sufficient to meet my needs and most of my wants. I often struggle with disappointment about how my life has turned out. Most of the time I feel inferior to other people. Did you get that one? If we're contented in what God made us in our special task, we don't have to switch places. My present life is pretty much in line with my expectations. And lastly, I'm easily irritated when things don't go my way. It just kind of helps us to realize, well, what do we need to pray during the invitation? Because I've already told you God's trying to help me in this one, and I just wanted to share it with you because isn't that the perfect help? Do we have to worry? Can we not be content with what God has? Apostle Paul says we can learn, so do it. Because as I got those first five verses, if I had to quit there, everybody would say, Pastor, why did we come today? You preached that already. Yeah, but are you doing it? And so there it is. Contentment is the key. Let's close with hymn number 393. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you please talk to us? I want to answer your questions that you have out of God's Word and show you how to be saved. Know you're on your way to heaven. Yes, you can know. If you're saved today, during the invitation, let God speak to your heart. If you need to come forward and kneel at the altar and pray and give something to Him, do so. Listen to what God has for you. Let's stand 393.